Well, you might have seen a TV show in recent times called Alone Australia. It's one of those survival shows. They take some quirky personalities, people who are a bit slightly different maybe, and of all places they drop them into the Tasmanian wilderness. The show unfolds as they, how would you say, lose weight, trying to survive, they eat some sort of local wildlife for their dinner at times. Sometimes they don't even cook it, apparently. And it's all in the name of winning some money. For the people on the show, however, their daily preoccupation seems to be finding food, something that they can eat to survive. Because, well, all of us need food to survive. There's a limited time we can go without having food, but if we don't have food, in a certain period of time, we'll die. So the spiritual discipline of fasting, the idea that we would voluntarily forego food for a period of time for our spiritual and faith reasons, this discipline is deeply connected with the God-given role that food plays in our lives. We need food a lot. But at its heart, fasting shows us that there's something we need even more than food. We need God. Now, this doesn't work on a theoretical level, like a fact that just needs to be memorized, like 1 plus 1 equals 2. But fasting actually teaches us by experience in a way that affects our whole being, our mind, our body, our spirit. Fasting teaches us that man doesn't live on bread alone, you might have heard that verse, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Now, remember that spiritual disciplines that we're looking at this term are about discipleship. The words discipline and discipleship, they're closely related, connected, and we're looking at practices and habits of the Christian life that help us to grow in our relationship with Jesus. That's what we're focusing on in our series on spiritual disciplines. And fasting as a spiritual discipline actually has deep biblical and theological connections. Out of the spiritual disciplines, though, that we're going to be looking at this term, fasting is the only one that I've never done. I might have, missed a meal or two, but it wasn't because I was intentionally focusing on fasting for the Lord. Now, I suspect that I may not be the only one here this morning like that. You see, in Australian culture, the idea of fasting, going without a meal for the purpose of focusing on the Lord, it seems to be all but gone. Now, fasting of any kind is pretty rare. When I was young, there used to be a lot of noise made about a fundraiser for children in Africa called the 40-hour famine. Now, you might have heard of that, but there's actually still a website, but you just don't hear about it very much anymore. I think as Australians, possibly we like our food too much, but this lack of fasting for one's, spiritual and for your faith and so on, this actually puts me out of step with almost every disciple of Jesus through thousands of years of church history. See, many disciples in Jesus' time and most other times and places have seen fasting as an important and natural part of the Christian life. So in a sense, I'm the odd one out looking at history. But later on, we'll talk more about why that might be. But as we consider the spiritual discipline of fasting and thinking about it, I'm convinced that it's me who's missing out. My own spiritual life is a bit more impoverished than it should be through lack of experience and understanding in this part of my life. Now let me be very clear, I'm not speaking from experience here. But as someone who's becoming committed to maybe making this a part of my life, at the moment I'm working through what it might look like, but wherever we're at, the place to start is always the Bible, turning to God's Word. Now, you'll find that fasting, as a practice, is all through the Bible. It's mentioned regularly, particularly where we know people are fasting at the time, and yet there's no place where you'll open the Bible and find a detailed description of what you've got to do and how to do it. It's almost assumed that you'll know what to do. Even right at the beginning, where God meets his people at Mount Sinai after they've come out of Egypt, God has plenty to say about all sorts of things, teaching Israel through Moses how to live as his redeemed people. There's particular times, like, for example, the Day of Atonement, where God commands Israel to fast. So Leviticus 23 describes it a bit like this. The 10th day of this 7th month is the Day of Atonement. Hold a sacred assembly and deny yourselves and present a food offering to the Lord. So they're not eating food that day, but they're presenting a food offering to God. Do not do any work on that day, because it's the Day of Atonement, when atonement is made for you before the Lord your God. Those who do not deny themselves on that day must be cut off from their people. I will destroy from among their people anyone who does any work on that day. You shall do no work at all. This is to be a lasting ordinance for the generations to come, wherever you live. It's a day of Sabbath rest for you. You must deny yourselves. From the evening of the 9th day of the month until the following evening, you are to observe your Sabbath. Now, it's assumed here that they know how to fast. There's no real particular need to spell it out. And I think part of the reason is that Israel are already familiar with it. Most people in the ancient world seem to be. They understand what fasting is. No matter which deity they worship, fasting is common. You'll find in pagan religions as well. You think of Islam, it's very big on fasting. You've probably all heard of Ramadan. A whole month every year where they don't eat during daylight hours. Now, if you go to, you know, the glossary of your Bible or the word index, you'll find fasting in, say, Jeremiah, Daniel, Luke, Matthew, Acts, various other parts of the Bible like Leviticus. The scriptures seem to assume that everyone knows how to fast. But because of this, the Bible actually focuses on what makes it distinctive and different for God's people. On the Day of Atonement, Israel are fasting so that they can focus on God as the one who can fix their problem with sin, the one who can atone for their sins. Israel need forgiveness from God more than they need to eat. So fasting for 24 hours focuses them on just how much they need God to provide this atonement for their sins. That's one very big example in the Old Testament, fasting during special religious festivals so they can focus on the Lord. But there's other times when maybe just an individual chooses to fast for a particular reason in their life. We see this in Psalm 35. Here we hear the psalmist talking about the way he's fasted when people he loved were sick. People were unwell, and so he fasted. Listen to what he says. When they were ill, I put on sackcloth and humbled myself with fasting. When my prayers returned to me unanswered, I went about mourning as though for my friend or brother. I bowed my head in grief as though weeping for my mother. This guy is fasting in response to the poor health of people he loves. But that's not the reason he's doing it. The reason is so that he can pray. See that? He's taking time out from eating so he can concentrate on talking with the Lord. He says, I put on sackcloth, humbled myself with fasting when my prayers returned to me unanswered. The fasting allows him to focus more on another spiritual discipline, on prayer. David fasts for the same reason. You might remember after his adultery with Bathsheba in 2 Samuel. Bathsheba becomes pregnant. You might remember the story. David actually arranges the death of her husband in battle, out on the battlefield, to try and cover up what he's done. But God sees what David's done. He speaks a word of judgment upon David through the prophet Nathan. He says that David's child will die. When the child lies desperately sick, David fasts and prays to God, asking him to spare the child. But it's what David does with his fasting after his son dies that surprises the people around him. Look what happens. It says there that David got up from the ground. After he had washed, he put on lotions, changed his clothes. He went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. Then he went to his own house, and at his request, they served him food and ate. His attendants asked him, why are you acting this way? While the child was alive, you fasted and wept. But now that the child is dead, you get up and eat. You see, they can't understand what he's doing. But he answered, while the child was still alive, I fasted and wept. I thought, who knows? The Lord may be gracious to me and let the child live. The Lord might listen to my prayers. But now that he's dead, why should I go on fasting? Can I bring him back again? No. I will go to him, but he will not return to me. See, David's servants expect David to continue his fasting as part of mourning. But that's not why David's fasting at all. Like in Psalm 35, David's fasting so he could focus on prayer, praying to God. When the prayer is answered, but not the way David's hoping, because the answer from God is no, when the prayer is answered, there's no longer any more need or any more benefit to keep on fasting. See, fasting and prayer are linked. People choose to fast so that they can pray. A final example comes from the New Testament, from the book of Acts. Well, fasting and prayer are linked again, if you like. Not only do we see this in the Old Testament, but now also for the church living under the New Covenant. Paul and Barnabas, they've been on a journey throughout the Roman Empire, spreading the gospel message to those who haven't heard about Jesus. Now, plenty of people are responding and becoming disciples. New churches are starting, and it's vital for the future of these churches to have godly elders leading and serving them. as the church makes important decisions about who to appoint, they actually fast and pray for these elders. Now, the story starts off a bit sort of violently for Paul. It says there that they stoned Paul and dragged him outside the city, thinking he was dead. But after the disciples had gathered around him, he got up and went back into the city. The next day, he and Barnabas left for Derbe. They preached the gospel in that city and won a large number of disciples. Then they returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. "We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God," they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting, committed them to the Lord in whom they had put their trust. Now, often we just read over that and don't think anything much of it. But see again that prayer and fasting seem to go together. The purpose of fasting isn't just to go hungry. Fasting frees up time and gives our focus to prayer. In these key moments, fasting powerfully helps focus our attention on something more important than food. We need Jesus and all his blessings, the forgiveness that comes through knowing him as our Lord and Saviour. To know God's transforming grace as he works in our lives to change us and shape us into the people he wants us to be. Now, before we move on to some ideas about how we might put this into practice, there's one really important word from Jesus that we need to, in a sense, bring this all together. From our reading we had earlier in Matthew 9, which Bill read for us, Jesus tells us there's a second important aspect to fasting, which is to do with his personal presence among his people the first time he walked the earth. John's followers ask Jesus why his disciples don't fast like everyone else. You might remember that. And what was the answer? Jesus answered, "How can the guests of the bridegroom mourn while he's with them? The time will come when the bridegroom will be taken from them, then they will fast." You hear what Jesus is saying here? Everything hinges on his personal presence. Now, it's a happy occasion and a time for celebration when he's with us. That's what Jesus' presence is like during his earthly ministry. Because Jesus is present, fasting is inappropriate. The time's coming when Jesus won't be there. "In that time, my disciples will fast," says Jesus. Now, that's what Jesus' first coming is like. Jesus' second coming is pictured in places like Isaiah 25 as a great banquet. You know, the great wedding banquet of the Lamb. A giant feast for all God's people. If you're invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb of God, you're not going to come along and say, "Oh no, I'm choosing to go hungry today." You'll join the celebration of what God has done for us as you're there in his presence. Here's the second reason for fasting. Fasting teaches us that we are still waiting for that ultimate fulfillment of our hope in Jesus. We're waiting for something better than what we have here and now on earth. We're waiting for that time when we will gather together with him in the new kingdom, the new heavens and the new earth. We're waiting for God's final promises to come to fruition, where we'll enjoy fellowship with God forever. Now, even though all of that is absolutely certain, we know that God will definitely do it. Fasting reminds us that we're not quite there yet. We're still walking by faith rather than by sight. The spiritual discipline of fasting is for this age, because there won't be any in the age to come. So there's the two distinctive reasons for Christian fasting. First of all, to show us that we need Jesus more than we need food. And secondly, fasting reminds us of our hunger for something better than this world offers, that will only be satisfied by Jesus when he returns. Now, we've spent a fair bit of time here seeing what the Bible has to say, because if you're like me, you haven't really thought much about fasting. But in 30-odd years around Presbyterian churches, I've almost never heard of fasting mentioned as a practice that someone's doing. Not in the pews and not from the pulpit. It's actually quite different. I think it's quite a blind spot, if you like, in the Australian church. So how do we do it? Or maybe the question should be, how are we not to do it? Because in his Sermon on the Mount, Jesus warns us how not to fast. You might remember, he says, when you fast, don't look somber as the hypocrites do, for they disfigure their faces to show others that they're fasting. You know, they get a whole horrible look of, not eating anything, and go around. But Jesus says, truly I tell you, they've received their reward in full when they do that. But when you fast, put oil on your head and wash your face so that it will not be obvious to others that you're fasting, but only to your Father who is unseen, and your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. So here's like a control measure for us. When you fast, fast in a way that it's not obvious to anyone around you that you're fasting. It's not meant to be some sort of unusual way of boasting that, you know, maybe your faith in God or Jesus is better than somebody else's. It doesn't sort of make you super spiritual or anything like that if you're fasting. It just means that you're allowing time to focus more on God and on your prayer life with him. Now, it also means that you're going to be only fasting for a limited period. If your fasting starts to affect how you're functioning or your appearance, then, you know, you're doing it too long. You know, it's like, abort, abort, don't do this anymore. You don't fast in a way that's going to see you end up in hospital. That's not what it's about. Particularly if you're very young or very old, you need to be careful with fasting. And if you've got health conditions like, for example, diabetes or other issues that mean you need to eat regularly, then we need to be very careful. And, you know, if you've had problems with eating disorders in the past, then maybe fasting is not one for you. You see, we're not to risk our health or put ourselves in a situation where that's a possibility. It's meant to be encouraging us in our faith, in our walk with Jesus. Finally, though, some advice from some brothers and sisters who have experience in this. Fasting is a discipline that you need to learn. It's a practical discipline. The suggestion is to start small with maybe just one meal. Once to start with. Think through your reasons for why you're fasting so that you focus on prayer and seeking the Lord. The idea is to strengthen you in your faith and your trust in God. Like the other spiritual disciplines we've looked at so far, this is one that you need to plan. But give it a try. Trust God that he will strengthen you in your faith as you do this. Ask him to show you more of Jesus and more of yourself, that you might grow in his grace and the knowledge of him. Above everything else, we need Jesus as the bread of life. We need to feed on Jesus and his gospel, who gives us life now and forevermore. Let's pray. Our dear Lord, our Father in heaven, we want to thank you for the spiritual discipline of fasting and for the opportunity to just turn our minds to what that might mean for us. Lord, I know it's certainly something that I haven't thought about a lot, but we pray that you might help us as a community to think about how we might do this in a way that encourages us in our faith and strengthens us in our faith and our trust in you. Again, Lord, we want to thank you for all that you've blessed us with here this morning, and we pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen.